In case you're wondering, I know there's a bit of a gap over here. A lot of the teens are out there. Every so often, Jack takes the teens out at the beginning of the service so they can have their own service. And so that's one of the reasons why the average age of the congregation has gone up a little bit this week. Today we're back in Genesis chapter 4, or in Genesis, I should say. All around the London church, we've been going through the book of Genesis. And I'm pretty sure that most of the other regions are somewhere in the, like, what? Well, it's good to have Bode here from the Northwest. What chapter in Genesis are you guys up to in the Northwest? 17? So I'm a little embarrassed to say we're on chapter 4, but that's just the way it goes. Maybe we have some slow preachers here in the East. I don't know what it is. But anyway, so Bode, you've probably heard some of this stuff. Maybe not. We'll see. Genesis 4 contains the story of Cain and Abel. And, you know, when it comes to the study of the book of Genesis, sometimes there's all kinds of questions that are raised and concerns between perhaps the conflict between what we read in Scripture to what we see in the world of science, perhaps. Someone once said that if ever there's a conflict between the Bible and science, it's either down to bad science or bad biblical study. Because when you study, when you read the God's word, it's easy to make assumptions. And in this chapter, I think there are a number of places where we can see assumptions that have been made in the religious world, and even perhaps we ourselves have made some assumptions as well. But let's look on and let's read in Genesis 4, and let's pick up in verse 1. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. You know, when people read through Genesis and the Bible, there are questions that are asked, and sometimes the questions are asked repeatedly. They're very common questions. So later on, and many of us are familiar with this story, later on we see that Cain and Abel, they both brought offerings. Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's wasn't. Ultimately, Cain ends up killing his brother, and he's cursed by God, and he's exiled, and he goes off, and he has children of his own, and he ends up founding a city and building a city. And people ask the question, hey, where did Cain get his wife? You ever heard that question before? Because as we read through Scripture, sometimes we think, well, hold on a second. If Adam and Eve, they gave birth to Cain and Abel, and then Cain kills his brother Abel, that means the population of the world has instantly decreased by 25%. And now he goes off and he establishes a city just for himself, and he has a wife. And where did she come from? And, you know, the assumption is that Cain and Abel perhaps were Adam and Eve's first children. But do we really know that for sure? See, interestingly enough, the very first command that God gave to Adam and Eve was what? Be fruitful and multiply. That was their first command. We don't even know how long they were in the garden. The last chapter we looked at, chapter 3, Andy shared on that and talked about how they sinned and then God exiled them from the Garden of Eden. But we don't know how much time they spent in there. The Bible doesn't say. And if the only command was be fruitful and multiply, to my mind, I think the likelihood is they probably were obedient and actually went ahead and started to multiply. That would be my assumption, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And so we can't make assertions. We can't even say for sure that Cain was their first child. We don't know that for sure. The fact that, you know, one of the curses, when they sinned in Genesis 3, And obviously God cursed the ground and said that now it's not going to bear fruit so easily. It's going to be by the sweat of his brow that he's going to produce food from the ground. That was one of the curses. The other curse, God cursed the serpent and he said, from now on, you're going to crawl on your belly. There is scientific evidence to show that perhaps in the distant past that serpents used to have legs. But from now, that has another curse. And then another curse was that, you know, in Genesis 3:16, that Eve, he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. Well, in order for her pain in childbearing to increase, doesn't that imply that she's already been through the process before? That she's maybe born children? Because otherwise, how could it increase? If Cain was her first child, then how would she know if it's increased or not? She wouldn't. To me, I think it's that more likely Cain quite possibly was the first child born outside the garden, perhaps. I don't know. It's all assumption. But we've got to be careful about making assumptions. You know, I almost entitled this message, Don't Be an Ass, because you've heard the saying, right? That when you assume, you make an ass out of you and me. I felt this yesterday myself because we received in the post a brown envelope, and it was addressed to Julie. And I gave it to her, and she said, oh, I hate these letters. It's usually about tax and having to pay bills and things. But she opened it, and she said, oh, this is for you. It was actually in her name, but it was about prescription charges. And as I read this, I thought, hold on a second. It was a penalty charge for unpaid prescription fees. And I thought, that can't be right. Because we pay a prepayment prescription certificate, or we paid for a prepayment prescription certificate, so that any prescriptions we were prescribed by the doctor, it's already all covered. And the reason being is if you receive two or more prescriptions a month, then that'll save you over £100 in the year. And because of my asthma and Julie has some blood pressure tablets she receives, that it made sense. And so I'm the one who normally takes care of this. And as with most of my household bills, I pay by direct debit to make sure that just in case I forget, it's covered, it's sorted. And so I looked at this bill, I thought, that can't be right. They want to charge me £43 for not paying this prescription thing. So I got on the phone and rang them up, and I said, excuse me, I've just got this thing. Can you look into it for me? And so she looked in, she said, oh, yeah, your wife hasn't had a certificate since 2016. I said, that can't be right. I said, I pay this by standing order, by a direct debit. She says, I think you'll find that if you check that the direct debit, it's done for a one-year period, and then you get sent a reminder, and then you have to renew it. I said, really? And I said, can you check mine for me? You just check mine, and mine was okay. But somehow, back in 2016, I must have been sent a reminder, and I must have looked at it and thought, oh, yeah, this doesn't apply, because I'm covered by direct debit. And so I went on, and so I immediately went onto the website and purchased a prepayment prescription certificate for Julie. And I tried to backdate it for the year. I paid the fee first. I paid the fine first. That I did. But then I tried to backdate this just to make sure, you know, we were, because obviously for this last year she's been, this is being recorded, so I'm not going to say anything. But I tried to do the right thing, but apparently on the website, you can only backdate for 1 month. So I said, well, I did that. I did what I could. Let the record show. I did what I could. But on the website, there was a sign on the website which says, penalty charges don't get caught out. Don't assume you're entitled to claim free NSH. And I thought, whoa, that's exactly what I did. I assumed everything was covered. You know, we can do that in our Christianity. We can assume we are doing the right thing. Because if we go back to the offerings that Cain and Abel brought to God, They both brought offerings to God. Where did they learn to do that from? We don't know. Maybe that was standard practice. Maybe Adam and Eve had talked about their history and what had gone on with the sin. But what we do know is that Cain, he was a farmer. And in the Hebrew, it says that that Abel was a keeper of flocks. And they each brought produce from their chosen line of work, and they bring it to God. And you say, well, maybe Abel's offering was accepted because his was a lamb, and that kind of like prefigured the Lamb of God. And maybe it's because, you know, it involved blood sacrifice, because, you know, back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, then what did God do? God had to kill an animal to cover their nakedness. That the word covering is the same word in the Hebrew for atonement. And it's this whole idea of, because of their sin, that the only atonement was brought about through the sacrifice of an innocent animal. And so you think, well, so maybe that's why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't. But later on, we see that actually God prescribes both grain offerings, offerings from the ground, as well as animal sacrifice. So maybe that's not the reason why Abel's was as accepted and Cain's wasn't. From the text, it's not explicit. But we can look into it and see some things. First of all, it says that Abel kept flocks. In the course of time, they both brought an offering to God. But in verse 4, Abel brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The firstborn of the flock, that's to give that to God is, in some ways, what you're doing is you're saying, okay, I'm going to give you of the first fruits, I'm going to give you of the first, regardless of what comes next. So if you're tending a flock of animals and the firstborn come and you sacrifice them, well, what if you don't have any more being born into your flock? Then you're going to be in trouble. But that's what he does. And later on, actually, we see that that's what God desires, is he wants us to give it our very best. The fact that he gives fat portions, again, the implication is that he's prepared this sacrifice, that is, some work has gone into it. The fat of an animal was considered to be like a sign of luxury, and if you gave the fat portion to someone, that was a sign of respect. You know, later on we see that God was upset with whose children? Aaron's children. When they offered their, the sons of Samuel. Sons of Samuel, right? Eli. There you go. He was upset, the sons of Eli, when they offered their sacrifices. Is that? I'm looking at Hugo now. Yeah. Hugo? And it should have all been burnt up, and they decided to take it before it was all burnt up and everything else. All right, contempt. Hugo is a good man to have in the congregation at any given time. But the implication is that Abel put some work into this sacrifice. And so when he's offering up something to God, we don't see that with Cain. Now, again, we're making assumptions here. But it's conspicuous by its absence. The fact that it's just that Cain brought some of the fruits, whereas Abel brought of the firstborn and he brought fat portions. Later on, when God speaks to Cain, he says in verse 5, he says, but the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, his face was downcast, and we skip down to verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will it not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. No, God asked the question, why are you angry? It's almost as if he expected Cain to know. You know what's right. Why are you so surprised that I've not accepted your offer? Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Somehow it's almost like Cain knew the right thing. You know, when we look at Cain and Abel, when we look at the offerings, we don't know for sure in explicit detail the differences between the two. But one thing we do know from Scripture, in the New Testament, the Bible talks about how in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says that by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. You know, we do know that when Abel offered his offering to God, that there was faith involved. That it wasn't just a case of, okay, let me just show up. But there was some, and it was even more than just a faithful attitude. Later on, we see in 1 John that he talks about Abel's righteous deeds or his works. That his faith resulted in righteous actions. Cain was rejected. It wasn't like he was irreligious. He was actually worshipping God. He was actually bringing an offering to God. But he was still rejected. You know, we can go through the motions of worship. We can go through the motions of religion and still not be accepted by God. And that's something we see in the New Testament that's repeated again and again. This whole idea is it's not just about what's on the outside, but it's also what's on the inside. And I think what's on the inside of Cain becomes evident by the way he responds to God's challenge. God has asked him, he says, why are you downcast? Why is your face downcast? Why are you angry? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God has encouraged him to repent. It's not even like he's really being harsh with him. But he's encouraging him to repent. He wants him to do what is right. God desires a relationship with all of us. That's God's heart. You know, later on in Jude 4, Jude talks about certain individuals who have come into the church, who have come to the congregation, whose condemnation is written about long ago. He refers to them again in verse 11. He says, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. There are people who are in the church who are condemned. Why? Because they've gone the way of Cain. What is that way? Well, on the outside, they're religious. On the outside, they may go to church. But on the inside, their heart isn't right. Something is missing. Look what Cain goes on to do. In verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. You know what? Even though Cain has committed the first recorded murder, look how God deals with him. God doesn't appear before him in a cloud of lightning and fire and a brimstone, but he comes to him and he asks him a question. He says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he's given He's giving Cain an opportunity just to be able to come clean. You know, we may think we can hide our sin from God. That was Adam and Eve's first thought when they sinned. They tried to hide from God. And we may think we can cover ourselves up. They got fig tree leaves and tried to cover their nakedness. But what is hidden on earth is open scandal in heaven. It can be seen. And God, it's not that God doesn't know, but he's given Cain an opportunity just to repent, just to be open. He says, "Where is your brother?" And his response is, "I don't know." Wow. As if he can lie to God, the Almighty. And then he goes on to say, am I my brother's keeper? And maybe there's a hint of sarcasm. Because Abel was a keeper of the flock. So am I the keeper's keeper? Is that what I am? And there's no even remorse for what he's done. You know, a person's actions reflects what's going on the inside. Even the fact that his countenance had fallen, he was downcast, he was angry. You know, there's something about just outward appearances that can often mirror what's going on in our hearts. And he says, God says, look, I know what you've done. Your brother's blood, it cries out. He says, you are under a curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground so that now for Adam to produce food from the ground, that was going to be hard work. But now, it's not the ground that's cursed, it's Cain that is cursed. And for Adam, it's going to be hard to produce fruit from the ground. For Cain, it was going to be impossible. Now he says, the ground will not produce food for you. And of course, because this is what he did for a living. He was a farmer. Which meant that he was no longer going to be able to plant crops. In fact, he says, you're going to be a restless wanderer. Because for him to be able to get his food, now he's going to have to move on to wherever there's food available. Unless he can have other people around him who can produce it for him. But what a challenge. And even though Cain didn't respect life, we see actually that God does. God preserves Cain's life. In his grace, Cain's response was, this is too hard for me to bear. He said, the first person who comes across me is going to kill me. And God said, God then later says, look, I'll put a mark on Cain so that anyone who kills him, they're going to suffer sevenfold. The whole idea is that God, even despite Cain's sin, God took steps to protect him. You know, God's grace is unbelievable. The fact is that God wants a relationship with every one of us. And there is no sin so great that we can commit that there's no way back from unless we harden our hearts. That even now, you know, when God comes to him, and what does he do? He asks the question, and he gives him opportunity to respond. This morning, I want to encourage all of us to take stock of how are we doing in terms of our walk with God. Because it's easy to make assumptions that everything is fine. Why? Because I come to church on a Sunday, and everything is okay. But the problem with assumptions is we can be fooled. You know the word assumption? I think the first use of the word is from the 13th century. And it was originally used in the Catholic Church. The original meaning meant it's from the Latin meaning to take up or to receive. And it was applied to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it was used in the context of her assumption into heaven. The Catholic teaching was that Mary was, you know, she had an immaculate conception, that she herself was born without sin, and that so she was received into heaven. And the funny thing about that, it's a bit of an irony, was that the original term, assumption, was an example of the later meaning. It was an assumption. it didn't have a basis for evidence to verify that assumption. In fact, if you look in Scripture, one of the things you'll see is that it was actually the Bible teaches something completely different to what was assumed by that very first meaning of assumption. If you get what I mean. But we can operate under false assumptions. We can think everything is okay because I do X, Y, and Z. But ultimately, God looks at the heart. And so the question comes is not, do you show up at church? Do you give your contribution? But actually, what kind of worship are you offering to God? Are you giving your best? Is there sacrifice entailed in the way you live out your Christianity? Or are you just, as Cain was, going through the motions? Are we just going through? And the way to figure out, am I operating under an assumption? Am I just living something that I'm assuming it's okay, but I'm not really sure? The way to find out is to ask questions. I love the way that God, in his dealings with Cain, he just asks lots of questions. Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Where's your brother? What? And that's how we know. You know, someone said, before you assume, try this crazy method called asking. Just ask questions. Someone asked me a question this week. I received this text. Someone is about the sermon I preached last Sunday. And anytime you receive a question or a message that starts off with, I have a question in regards to your sermon, you think, oh, I'm not sure I want to carry on reading this. But actually, it was a question we talked about in John 20, the resurrection. And the question was, you know, according to in John 20, I think it was like verse 8, it says, the disciples did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so the question was, which Scripture is he referring to? Is John referring to? And I like that question. Because what it showed me was that the person asking this question was actually interested in finding out. And what they really were, you know, they wanted to increase their understanding. What a good thing for us to do. Simply, when we are not sure about something, or when there's a question mark, or when there's even a possibility that we're operating under an assumption, why not simply ask questions? So, for example, how we are living our Christianity. Well, first of all, with Cain, he knew. God says to him, you know, if you do what is right, don't you think you'll be accepted? I mean, the assumption was Cain knew what was right. And for most of us, we know deep down when we are giving our best. But that aside, if there's even a question mark, am I really going the way of Abel or the way of Cain? Ask the people who know you. You know, if you are married, I pretty much guarantee you that your spouse will have the inside track on the information in that to that question. If you ask your spouse in all humility, you know, honey, how do you think I'm doing? And, you know, they may just brush it off and say, oh, you're doing fine. But no, but if you ask, I'm being serious. How do you really think I'm doing? Because sometimes people need a little bit more than just a question. They need to feel like you really want to know. And then once you've convinced them that you are genuine and you're asking for genuine reasons, then the floodgates open. And then it's like, you want to know? Okay then. And then they pull out the list. Here's this list I've been keeping for the last 3 years. But they will be able to let you know. If you say, how am I doing? They'll be able to say, well, honey, you know what? Here's some areas where I think you could improve. Or here's where I think you're... And that's a good question to ask. If not your spouse, ask the people around you, the people who know you best, your closest friends, your relationships. Ask the people, how do you think I'm doing? Do you think there are areas I could really grow in? Or do you think there are areas I can really change? Because it's only when we ask questions will we really figure out where we genuinely stand. And we can avoid making assumptions. I appreciate there's a girl who's been studying the Bible. Her name is Basola. And she lives in Chelmsford, but she works in central London in the same place where Bode works. And Bode, it's great to have you here from the Northwest this morning. And Bode invited her to come to church. And she came to church. She enjoyed the service. She decided to keep coming. And as she started coming from on a regular basis, she started to study the Bible and to ask questions about how am I doing and where am I really at. And what's been so encouraging is you can really tell that she was really serious, because it reflected in just her actions. The fact that she would come, you know, Chelmsford to where we are for church, it's not just down the road. It is a little bit of a trek. But she wouldn't just come to church on Sunday. She would come to church on a Friday. She'd come to church in the middle of the week. And just having that kind of a wholeheartedness that really reflects where her heart is at. And the more she studied the Bible, the more she came to a conviction, I'm not a disciple, and I need to become a disciple. And I'm so encouraged that today she's going to get baptized. And I want to ask Basola to make her way to the front, and I want to ask Fiona is going to be here. I'm going to ask Julie to come up until Fiona comes. And just to be able to introduce Basola to us as a church and as a congregation. So... Fiona was helping out in children's ministry, and so she knew to come at 12:20. Come to the front.
Before Fiona shares, I did want to add a particular little detail to Basola's commitment. Is, do you remember when it was really, really snowing and we met in house groups? Basola came on the bus replacement service from Chelmsford in the snow to our little family group in Gants Hill. I remember saying, she's definitely going to become a Christian. So I'm just really excited for you, Basola. But I know Fiona wants to share.
Amen. So Basola Taiwo is getting baptized today. And Basola actually works with Uncle Bode, who is here with his family visiting today. They're from the Northwest. And he introduced her to Jemima. But since Basola is young and professional, I got the privilege of studying the Bible with her. And it's just been such an incredible journey. I just think of, you know, when you study the Bible, you sort of say to people, oh, I think you should, you know, read a gospel. And Basola, she read John, she went to Acts. She went to Romans. Just this thirst for knowledge. And just, you know, she's got this thick notebook and she's got notes, lots and lots of notes. And she writes and really studies, a very student of the word. I think of her as a servant. I just think, just for those of us who had the women's event. And she was the one who was Anthony with the projector stuff. And she just did such a great job doing that. And I know she's been involved in Hope and she did a sponsored walk, and just, you know, you just come in just ready to give. And even when we were studying on counting the cost, one of the things he said, I want to find out what my gifts are, and just ready to give. And I just think you've been such a great friend, and I know Aisha's really missing out being here today. I know she would have loved to be here, and Jemima. And the other thing that impacted me was just before we started studying, you went to Barbados, and... just the way you just went, I mean, you didn't even know us in the East. You went to a different country, and you went to church there. You got to know the sisters, and I know that the sisters were so excited about today for you. And I just really appreciate that. And you've asked me to read a scripture, which I think really sums up your studies. And it says in Hebrews 12:2-3, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And I think it just really sums up you and your journey with God. And I just know that it's just going to be an incredible time. Looking forward to doing the ministry together.
Come back and ask you
Bisola's baptism is going to take place in just shortly after the end of the service. But before that happens, I have two questions to ask. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that God raised him on the third day? And what is your good confession?
Christ is Lord.
Amen. It's because of Bisola's desire to make Jesus Lord of her life that we are able to baptize her in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that her sins will be washed away and that she'll be added into God's family. That's going to take place in a few minutes. We'll announce it before it happens, and it'll be just outside. We're really happy for you, Bisola. You know, this morning, let's take stock of where we are. Let's go the way of Abel, not the way of Cain. Let's make sure that we're not making assumptions. Let's make sure that that we are offering to God our very, very best, and we're not just going through the motions. When in doubt, ask questions. And ultimately, when challenged, just as Cain was challenged by God, let's make sure that we respond with humility so that we can be in right relationship with him. Amen.